Got your Bible this morning. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to borrow a quote for the title of my message this morning. I don't know who originally penned it, but I've heard it often said, but never spoke to my heart like it did this morning. And I was preparing this week for the time that we have to come into God's house and to worship. Now, I want to speak to you on the subject of the idea God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. A couple of things I want to set straight right to begin with. When I speak about God's calling on our hearts and our life, I'm not saying that He just calls preachers. I believe God's got a position and a place in mind for every one of us in our hearts and our lives, that we can fulfill and do what He would have us to do in our hearts and our lives. And I realized this morning that since February to now, how much God has moved and stirred, and how much difference I can see in the heart and life of many of you as you become involved and helped in ways that you never helped before, and doing things that you never thought you were qualified or capable of doing before, and God just growing you and you maturing and becoming more and more what He wants you to be in your heart and your life. It blessed my heart. Amen. You made your pastor as proud as you can possibly be. And the new faces and all the things that God's doing and the movement that's in his heart and his life. You know, God on the move. And the scripture teaches us that all we have to do is see where He's at and join Him. You know? And as we share together this morning concerning that, I want you to put your finger on verse 18. And Jesus has been trying to get away from a crowd. They had overwhelmed Him, and He told His disciples to get a little boat and wait for Him and all that. And as He approached the other side in the country of the Gadareans, there was a man that was possessed with many, many demons. And they had nicknamed him Legion, which means many. And Legion, as he came and approached Jesus, everybody was scared of him, naturally so. We would have been afraid if we'd have been in part of this story at that day and time. But many people, when they were or seen or heard tell of him being in there, they would not have contact with him. But when Jesus saw him, he went straight up to Jesus. And listen what he tells them. I'm going to read another verse for you, and then I'll get to where I'm going. Legion cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I got to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Legion thought he's going to be poked at, jabbed at, made fun at, beaten, run off, whatever. But when he saw Jesus, what did he recognize? He was in the presence of who? Thou, Jesus. You know? Then he said to him, "My name is Legion." Jesus had commanded those demons to come out of him and to do what needed to be done. And you know the rest of that story. The demons come out, they went into the pigs, went down into the water and drowned themselves. And the Jew and the Greek and the Hebrew alike were dismayed. You know, the Jew might not have been able to have eaten pork because it was forbidden to the law. But I can tell you what, they hated to see them pork chops go down the drain, you know. What a waste. But as they discovered themselves and what to do, there were some instructions that God gave us concerning things in our lives upon the subject of the idea, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. What He is asking you to do, that thing that He's laying upon your heart, that impression He's made upon your mind, the ideas that He's put in your thoughts, is God speaking to you concerning those things in your heart and your life. This man was so appreciative of God for what the Son had done for him that when Jesus got ready to leave the area, here in verse 18, it says that when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Think about that for just a moment, okay? He begged the Lord. Man, he was out of his pain and suffering and heartache of being demon-possessed and mistreated by folks. He had a brand new life, and he wanted to spend that life with Jesus. Now, I don't know and can only suppose, but I'm thinking in my mind here that when he wanted to just stay with Jesus, he was probably thinking somewhere along the lines, now if Jesus could do this for me and rid me of all of those demons that I've been possessed with for all these years and all the ridicule and shame that I've gone through, what else could he do for me? Best thing I can do was to hang on to his shirt tail and go with him. And he begged the Lord. He said, "Lord, let me go with you." But what did the Lord say? The Lord told him, "Go home to your friends." You know, as we serve the Lord and we think about his call on us and our hearts and our lives, most of us think about God's going to call on me to do something that I'm not equipped or empowered to do, but his word contradicts that. His words assure us that he'll never ask us to do anything that he not equip us and empower us to do in our hearts and our lives. And I'm living proof of that in my life. What he's been able to do, what little I've been able to accomplish for his will. He said, first, go home to your friends. Who's the first persons that you and I ought to be sharing Jesus with? Those that we're the closest with, is our family, our friends, and our hearts are like, he said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Have you ever thought about this man filled with these demons, just a wild madman that in his state of being demon-possessed? How many times you think he probably went back home, wanted to have Sunday dinner with his family, go see his grandparents, just everyday things that you and I take for granted? He couldn't do. Why couldn't he do it? Because they were afraid of him. He was possessed. He had all this going against him. But Jesus knew in his heart and his life, yeah, he would have been welcome to follow him with Jesus and helped in any way he could. I'm sure Jesus could have used him. But Jesus saw a greater need in what? what he could accomplish by going back to his home and talking to his family and talking to his friends. What's the first thing they're going to want to know? You just think about it in your mind for a minute. Him and the state that he was in, and they'd all had to shut him out and not let him be a part of their lives because of the possession of these demons and stuff. But now he comes and he's a brand new man. And he can come and he can enjoy fellowship with him. Number one question, I believe, what in the world has happened to him? What can he tell them then? Tell them what Jesus did for them. I see some people every once in a while. I went to my class reunion not long ago. You know, one old boy come up to me and I looked at him and I was trying my best to figure him out. He said, you don't know who I am, do you? I said, I'm working on it. Just give me a minute. Keep talking. I said, if you talk long enough, I'll figure you out. You know, last time I saw you, and he brought up something a long time ago in my heart and my life. He never won. Forgot it, did he? But ain't you glad that we serve a God that forgives and forgets in our hearts and our lives? Thinking of him, I tell people all the time, when people bring up our past, it's an opportunity for us to bring up our future, what God has for us in store in our hearts and our lives. First call that God made on this life, he called him to stay. Just because Jesus is Lord, folks, he has the right to send us to the end of the earth if he wanted to. And I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you, when he was first calling me to the ministry and I was running and didn't want to be a part of, my greatest fear was he's going to tell me to go to Timbuktu. And I didn't want to leave George County. I was afraid of where it might send me and what I might have to do in my heart and my life. And I admire folks that can go on mission trips to all these places and do all these things, you know. But I'm a homebody, you know. I like to visit, but I want to come on back to my house and my pillow. But, you know, God knows what our most challenging needs are in our hearts and our lives. And how rewarding that might be if we just let him have first place in our hearts and our lives concerning that. Come on down that page there and put your finger on verse 35 there. And while Jesus was working in these multitudes, there was a woman that had an issue of blood, and she worked her way through that crowd. And in case you forgot, you know, a woman's place was to wait out. And all these men were gathered around Jesus. She worked her way right into where Jesus was, and she reached and touched the hem of his garment, and her issue was dried up. But Jesus recognized, and he said, somebody touch me. Somebody touch me. Isn't it awesome to know that God knows? Somebody touched him. We do that when we're obedient to him in our hearts and our lives. But all the time, the man that was pleading his case with him about his daughter, Jairus' daughter, she passed away. Jesus told him, said, don't worry about it. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And he healed her of her afflictions. Now look what happens in the next two verses then concerning that. While he was still speaking, came some of the rulers of the house of the synagogue. And they said, "It's your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" It's over, it's done. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid. Only what? Believe. Only believe. Sometimes God says stay. Sometimes God says believe. Do not fear. Just believe in your heart and your life what the Lord is doing for us. God may test our faith by allowing obstacles to come between our prayers and our answers. But the real test is for us to overcome when we believe that God's word is true regardless of what the outcome is. That circumstance, that condition, God is able to help us overcome it. Then, how many times have you asked God and didn't get an answer? Didn't get an answer. Maybe he wants to work us through some of these trials and afflictions and stuff to help us to be prepared when that answer does come that we can do. Now, if you slid right on over into chapter 6 there, just started first verse with me there. I want to read about 6 verses to you. It said, then he went out from there, and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. He went back home for a few days. Nothing like going home and visiting with your folks and stuff. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, and they said, where did this man get this saying? Where did he get all these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not these his sisters that are here? Say, they were offended at him. You notice they didn't mention Joseph, his stepfather, did it? Joseph was probably already deceased by this time. But what did they say? Lord, that's the carpenter's son. He's Mary, you know, that's that boy she had before she married Joseph, you know. I imagine all them tail wagons went on, don't you? And they named the whole family, brothers, sisters, and mother. But listen to what Jesus said to them in verse 4. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. You know, when God calls us to do something, there's going to be times when people are not going to believe us, not going to put their faith and trust in anything that we say or do. And he said then in verse 5 here, now he could do no mighty works there. When he went home to his family, who do you think more than anyone else in the world he'd want to help? To help in any time of their trouble, their trial, their unbelief in their hearts and their lives? Who's the first one we need to turn to? Our family, and our friends, those that we know. That he could not do anything for them because of their unbelief. And they were offended at him. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. He had lost his family, his countrymen, his folks he grew up with and native towns and villages around there. Even in his own house. Now we find out later who was one of his biggest opposers that gave him trouble. Refused to believe. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. Wouldn't listen. His own brother, James. But after the resurrection, what did Jesus do? He went to see his brother. Why do you think he went to see his brother? He wanted to set the record straight. James, you had it all wrong. But after James had that visit from the Lord, and they sat down and they talked things out. He who had been his greatest problem became his greatest warrior. James began to ponder and share the word of God in our hearts and our lives. And the things that he had, he marveled because of their unbelief in their hearts and their lives. If you look on down at verse 7, listen what the Lord tells them to do. He called the 12 disciples to himself, and he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. He began to send them out, how? Two by two. And he gave them power over the devil. Over all those demons, over all those whatever problems that he may find out there. What do you think about us? You think he's going to send us out? To do something and abandon us? Leave us? No. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. Now here's what he told them to do. This reminds me of so much over 43 years ago when I came here to begin the ministry that God had for me here. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey. I tell folks all the time, the first Sunday that I came, Edna May tried to give me a $15 check and the account at the bank was $38 overdrawn. You know? I said, I'm not going to take that. No. Let's see where God's going to go and what he's going to do. He said, take nothing for your journey except a staff. What do we use a staff for? Support, don't. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. They were going to have to go out what? Totally dependent on the Lord to care for them. He said, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. I wish he'd said not to put on a tie. Yeah. I know a lot of people's abandoned them these days. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Somebody invites you in, you stay there until it's time to leave. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake the dust out from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of judgment than for that city. You know, we put all the blame game on ourselves when we feel like we've been a failure along life's way. And we get on that pity party and stuff. But he said, there's going to be those that's going to reject you. And he said, when they do, you've done your part. Shake the dust off your feet. Move on and do what I would have you to do. And he said, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those in that day. Wow. You know what he did to Sodom, what he did to Gomorrah, what he says he'll do for those that reject him. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They were called to be sent, and what did God do? He cared for them. Last thing I want to share with you is all the way down there in verse 53, and I know I'm on overtime, but just be a patient with me a moment. Verse 53 said, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gadareans and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them and ran through that whole surrounding region and began to cry about on beds, those who were sick, to whatever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into every village, city, and country, they laid the sick in the marketplace, and they begged that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. They came to an understanding. What does Scripture say? When they got word that Jesus was in their midst, they ran and they began to cry, Joe, get up. Go. The man's there. He'll heal you. But you got to go to him. Just get you a touch of him. Tom, Dick, Bill, Joe, whoever. They began to wake their neighbors up. Everybody, come see a man. It can make a difference in their hearts and their lives. And all that come, they didn't have to do anything but just touch him. You know, you ever think a touch could make that much difference in your heart and your life? Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes he says no, I know. But just to know God's in control, I'd make a mess out of it. I'm afraid you would too, wouldn't you? To know in your heart and your life. Again, as your pastor, someone I want to reiterate to you how proud I am of so many of you and the difference that I see in your life since February when we brought Brian and Felicia on board and your support for them. But the bottom root is the support was for God and for the things of the Lord. And what impressed me the most about you is the fact that it woke some of you up to what you're capable of doing if you would only believe. You know, only believe. Quit letting the devil say, oh, you better be careful. You're going to wind up in Timbuktu somewhere or another. You know, you have to leave that home, leave that family, leave this and lose that, and you ain't going to get that job. And you're going, how you going to make it, you know? What do you think those 12 disciples thought when he said two by two, he sent them out? Tell them, said, don't take nothing with you. Not even a change in the clothes. What'd that tell you? God was going to take care of them, wasn't he? Is God taking you care of you and your heart and your life? Absolutely. And he will again. Father, I come to you this morning. Lord, I just wanted to take the time this morning to tell my church family and those that have been visiting with us and friends and stuff how proud I am for the difference I see in my church family. Said they come to a realization of what they can do and what kind of difference they can make if they only believe. Trust you and let you guide their paths. There are others that are holding back. They're kind of watching and waiting and seeing what it's going to be. It's not a time to waste. We went on a few verses there. We would have found that it said time was drawing nigh. And if I ever seen a day in time that I believe that any more than now, I don't know when it was. But with all the things that's happening, time's drawing nigh. Search our hearts this morning. Know us, O God, if there's a need there. I pray these altars are open. He'll come. If you'd like for me to pray with you and share with you, God's speaking to your heart about being a part of the family here at Bexley. Whatever your need is, I'm here. I want to help you. Just let God have first place in your heart and your life. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we going to sing, Brother Ernie?
Near to the heart of God.
So we stand together.
295.
God's speaking to your heart. Any need you might have, would you come this morning?